Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Hope today that you will benefit from our study. One of the interesting things about the epistle, the first epistle of John, you remember that he wrote the gospel, and then he wrote three epistles, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And the first epistle, he deals with some things that appear to answer the infancy stages of Gnosticism. The knowers and the Gnostics had a view of flesh that it was inherently evil. And so they denied that Jesus Christ could have come in the flesh. They said he must have just been in some spirit form, some apparition. It couldn't have been in a fleshly body. So John argues very strongly in favor of the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. He said, we have looked upon him with our eyes. We've heard him. That's how he opens the book in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He said, we have heard. We have seen him with our eyes. We've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And he goes on and issues warnings both in this epistle and in 2 John about the rejection of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Jesus Christ. So John is very strong on this, and the Gospel of John contains a lot of information on it as well. And that's not the focus of my study today. There was another aspect of the Gnostic philosophers. They believed, and as is implied by the word Gnostic, to know, that they were the knowers, that they knew things that other people did not know, that there was special knowledge that they possessed. And so they used this as sort of a recruiting tool to try to win people over because of their alleged wisdom and knowledge, and or self-proclaimed, you might say, wisdom and knowledge. So I want us to take a look at the book of 1 John from the perspective of how many things John said, we know. He would include himself. Sometimes he would say, you know, but many times he would say, we know. So he would include himself, the other apostles, obviously, and other Christians. Anyone who had been taught the truth from the gospel about a subject knew the truth on that subject. Now, he's going to mention many subjects in this book about which they could know things. So they did not need this secretive, mysterious cult, basically, of Gnostics, the knowers, in order to tell them what they needed to know. They knew because they had the gospel preached to them, and they had believed it and put it into practice. So I want us to go through 1 John and look at some of the cases where John cites a subject and says, we know things about that. We know. For example, when it comes to keeping his commandments, look at verse 3 of chapter 2. And by the way, friends, as I go through these, you will realize that some of these arguments that he makes, some of the topics that he covers, are things that are still problematic problem areas today. There are problems for some people today, and I want us to focus upon those as we have opportunity. He said in verse 3 of chapter 2, 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Now, earlier he said, we know that we know him. But then he said, we know that we are in him if we keep his commandments. And verse 5 said, verily is the love of God perfected in him. So I want us to think about that for a minute, because this is a hot topic in religion. Many people believe that this idea of obeying God or keeping God's word, or keeping his commandments. All of these are used interchangeably, repeated multiple times in the book of 1 John. That's something that isn't necessary. That in fact it's opposite, some people believe, to the idea of true faith. But actually what the Bible teaches, of course, is that true faith includes the keeping of God's commandments, the doing of God's commandments. And I want us to be reminded of that. John said that we know God. Now, what does that mean? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So what is he saying that we... What does it mean when he says that we know him? Well, he's already explained that in the first chapter when he talked about fellowship. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, verse 11. And then, of course, in verses 5 and 6, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's talking about fellowship with God. The expression know him suggests this idea of that relationship. The relationship with God in through which we are in fellowship with God. So how do we do that, John? How can we know that we are in fellowship with God? How can we know that? John said, if we keep his commandments, he said, if we keep his word, verse 5, and then in verse 6 he said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So those who walk as Christ walked. So friends, how do we know that we're in fellowship with God? We're going to have to keep his commandments, keep his word, and walk as Christ walked. That's how we can know that. What if we take up one of these positions, we adopt the thinking that says that commandment keeping isn't necessary and it's counter to New Testament faith? Well, then John said you don't have fellowship with God. It's just that simple. So true faith, as I've talked about before in other lessons, true faith is actually an obedient faith. And there are several places in the Bible that teach us very clearly. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What do we learn from Matthew 7 and verse 21? Well, that we can utter the words Lord, Lord all we want to, but if we don't do what he tells us, then we're not in fellowship with him. We're not pleasing him. And the book of Mark in chapter 3, remember the disciples come to Jesus and they tell him that his mother and his siblings are looking for him. And Jesus says something interesting there in response to them. He answered and said, who? In verse 33 of Mark 3, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse 33. He said, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which said about him, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Now, Jesus, how could you say that? He could say that because he's speaking spiritually here. Verse 35 says, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So Jesus is defining the terms here. And if we want to have fellowship with God, if we want to have fellowship with Christ, by the way, both persons of God are mentioned back and forth in the fellowship passage of 1 John chapter 1. So if we want to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, what must we do? We must do the will of God, Mark 3:35. We must obey, we must keep the commandments. We must keep his word. And the scriptures are so clear on that. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, it says of Christ, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. We must obey. We must obey Christ if we wish to be saved. So John said, this is something that we know. We know that we are in fellowship with God if we walk as Christ walked, if we keep His commandments, if we keep His word. So keep that in mind, friends. That's 1 John 2, 3 through 6. But John talks about some other things that we can know, regardless of what the Gnostics suggested. In fact, this directly applies to the Gnostics in 1 John. Let's move ahead. 1 John chapter 2 still, but look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, or it is the last days. He wrote this in the first century A.D. You ever hear people talk about the latter days or the last days as being yet in our future? They suggest they have not yet arrived. They've not yet come. We'll see those sometime in the future. No, John says, little children, it is, or these are, the last days. And as you have heard that Antichrist means what it says, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What can we know, John? We can know that it is the last time. We can know that it is the last days. How do we know that? Because Antichrist, multiple Antichrist, had already come during the life and teaching of John. And what is Antichrist? Well, Antichrist were those who denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. John wrote about this not only in 1 John, but also in 2 John. In 2 John, verse 7, it's only one chapter, so 2 John, verse 7. He said in verse 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Have you ever heard the notion that antichrist is some creature or some powerful being that is coming maybe sometime in our future, maybe in connection with a millennial earthly reign of Christ upon the earth? And yeah, people talk about that all the time. So they depict antichrist as being some type of superhuman, some kind of unnatural creature or powerful force or some demonic being. They never think in terms of an antichrist being a human being, being a mere human being with the only power, the only significant power is the power of sophistry, the power of his words and arguments. John said those are the Antichrist. He said there are many of them already come into the world. Now, friends, if John was writing in the first century, and he was, the first century A.D., and he said in the first century A.D. that many Antichrists have already come, and he said, we know that it is the last time because of this, then what does that say about Antichrist today? Well, you could just safely say, even more of them are here. Even more of them, because the devil has continued to work through his ministers, and so the problem has just gotten worse. There are many people who reject Christ and reject the nature of Christ. They reject the deity of Christ. That's basically what John is saying when he said that they deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They're denying the deity of Christ. They deny the incarnation, what we call the incarnation. So John said, we know that it is the last time. We know that it is that these are the last days. You know, this language is used elsewhere in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy talked about a problem that would grow and get worse. He said in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," as some have said, in no uncertain terms, that it's deliberate, it's clear, distinctive language, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So what does he say was coming? Things that were already there. It is, those were the last days. Those were the last times. There were people binding these things upon Christians, and so Timothy is warned to be aware of that reality. That's what you're going to run into at Ephesus, he said. You know, he told Timothy to remain at Ephesus, chapter 1 and verse 3, and charge some that they might teach no other doctrine. Like what, Paul? Well, like forbidding to marry, like commanding people to abstain from eating meat or meats, things like that. So John said, we know that it is the last time or the last days. So let's move on again. In John chapter 2 and verse 29, John says, if we know that he is righteous, you know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. A lot of people like to talk about being born of God, and the Bible does talk about it a lot. You see the language in John chapter 3, in verses 3 through 5 with Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. But you have to look at other verses to really appreciate what he means when he talks about being born again. So I always point out 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 22 and 23, where he says, you purify your souls by obeying the truth. We talked about this under the heading of 1 John 2, 3 and 4 and 5, keeping the commandments. He said, you obey the truth and purify your soul. But then in verse 23, 1 Peter 1, he said, being born again. So he describes what he means by being born again. John, in 1 John 2, 29, says that we know something. You know that he is righteous. You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How can we legitimately, rightly say that we are born of God? Somebody says, well, one time I had a thought that I believe that God exists and that Jesus Christ is his son and that he came to the world and died for our sins. Well, those things are very important. Without believing those things, we will die in our sins. John 8, verse 24 says that explicitly. But John added something here to those things. He did not stop with just those things. He said that the person who is born of God is the one who does righteousness. Now, when you think about this idea of doing righteousness, it's the same thing as we saw in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, 5. Doing righteousness is obeying or keeping the words of God or keeping the commandments of God. Doing, it involves doing what is right. But John goes on and talks more about this idea of being born again. In chapter 3, in verse 9, he said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That is, he does not or will not continue to sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. That is, he cannot go on sinning. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. It's possible for one to lose his identity as a child of God if he claims to be born of God, but practices sin rather than practices righteousness. So 1 John 3:9 should be tied back to 1 John 2:29, where he talked about everyone that does righteousness is born of him. For the sake of time, I need to move on to another point here. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know something." We know a lot of things according to John's epistle. We know that when he shall appear, we shall see him, or be like him, for we shall see him like he is. So, what's he talking about here? He's talking about our appearance, our spiritual body, and the appearance of it. We don't know what we shall be, but we do know that when we shall see him, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. What happened when Jesus in Acts chapter... Well, at the end of Luke 24 and at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, the actual verses are verses 9 through 11. What happened when Jesus ascended back to heaven? Well, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it's impossible for flesh and blood to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible for a fleshly being to enter into heaven. Paul was very clear about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So, the physical body will have to be changed. And that's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on and says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all be dead, but we shall all be changed." We shall all be changed. Why is that necessary? Because the physical body cannot enter heaven. You know, all those people that are talking about, sort of clamoring for this notion of heaven on earth. They misconstrue certain passages and say, no, heaven's going to be on earth. We'll be physical beings on a physical planet. It'll just be a renovated planet and there won't be any more sin here. Well, how are you going to explain this passage? He said, we will be changed. Flesh and blood cannot inherit heaven. Physical bodied people cannot go to heaven. The physical body has to be changed. And that's verse 51. And it's a miracle because he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise or shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, what does John mean? What's he saying here? We know that when he shall appear. Well, he's saying that Christ went through this change. At some point in connection with Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, Jesus went from being a physical being. You know, he told the apostles after the resurrection that I have flesh and bones and blood. A spirit, he said, does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. So Jesus was not yet a spiritual being only. He had a spirit, but the spirit was still housed in a fleshly flesh, bone, and blood body. But what happened? Well, he was changed. He was changed because a physical body cannot enter into a purely spiritual environment, and heaven is a totally and purely spiritual environment. And Jesus did go into heaven. Peter said he's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So these are some things, friends, that we can know. We know that we will be changed. We know that we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. But let's move on here in 1 John and take a look at a couple of other things that we know. There are things that we can simply know. And people, you know, you ever hear talk to people about the Bible and they seem to cling to this uncertainty idea that we just cannot know anything. We can't be sure about anything. I was thinking about in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. This is a little bit repetitive on this point. I think there are like three places where this is said. We covered it earlier in 1 John 5, 18, though. I just don't want to skip it. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So what do we know? Well, that the child of God does not just go on sinning. He does not continue in sin. And that's the tense of the expression back in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 9. He does not go on sinning. John is not saying that just because you're a Christian that means that you will never sin. But if anyone does call himself a Christian, he does not continue in sin. Christians do not continue in sin. You cannot continue in sin unrepentant. You cannot continue in sin and meet the criteria of being a Christian, the character, retain the character of being a Christian. So that's what he's talking about in these verses. And he's back to that point a little bit in verse 18. But I wanted verse 19, because I'm looking at the time here and I need to wrap it up soon. 1 John 5 and verse 19. If we know that we are of God, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. We know that we are of God. And we've already talked about that in the first passage. We know that we know Him. We know that we are in fellowship with Him. But we also know that the whole world lies in wickedness. Now, I noticed one time that there is another translation, maybe more than just one, that translates that differently and says, and that the whole world lies under the control of the wicked one. I think that's probably accurate. Because verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. That is, he says, the true God and eternal life. So he's contrasting this idea of people being under the control of Satan and them being under the control of God. And he said, we know both things. We know that many people, are under the control of the wicked one. Is that not true? How do we know that? We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that not everyone meets the conditions of God's grace that allow them to escape the consequences of sin. That's what we know. We look around us on Sundays. Maybe we leave church services. We go maybe to a restaurant or go somewhere else. Maybe they have a ball game Sunday afternoon or something like that. But immediately it becomes clear that people that you see out have not been to worship services. And that's because a lot of people don't attend. I mean, look at the statistics on it. A lot of people don't attend worship services anywhere, ever. Some attend maybe sporadically, but many people don't attend at all. And we know that the whole world lies under the control of the wicked one, and that's sad. We need to help do our part to help free them. Paul talked about this in 2 Timothy 2, in meekness, in verses 25 and 26, 2 Timothy 2, in meekness instructing those that contradict themselves, if God peradventure will grant repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So that's their status. We know that they lie under the control of the wicked one. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.